Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Be seated. Okay, so today is Shabbat HaChodesh. It's the Sabbath of the new month. And what that means is it's referring to the Sabbath that precedes the first day of the first month of the religious calendar. There's a Shabbat before every new moon, but this one is a special one. It's a special one because God set this one apart from all the other months in the time of the children of Israel being in Egypt when he was getting ready to move on their behalf to bring them out of captivity, to redeem them from their oppression and bring them into a new beginning with him. And so it was in Exodus 12 that he designated this as the first of the months as his Passover was approaching. And in Exodus 12, starting in verse 1, the scripture says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire, and this you shall eat it, with your belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." Okay, so that's some of the instructions that God gave regarding the first Passover in Egypt when he's getting ready to take the children of Israel out of their captivity into his new beginning. And when we're looking at this story, it truly is a new beginning. God's making a new creation, as it were. When you go back to the original creation, God began creation on the first day. He created for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And according to tradition, man was created on the first day of the month of Tishrei, of the seventh month. And why do I say the seventh month? It's the seventh month from this month that's about to begin. But the original creation is said to have been in that seventh month in Tishrei. And that was a beginning, but now God's saying, I'm doing something new. I'm going to birth a nation which the world has never seen. I'm going to birth a nation. I'm going to bring them out of captivity. I'm going to take them to myself. I'm going to bring them through the waters. I'm going to split the sea so they can walk through on dry land. And after having been fully delivered from those who seek to enslave them, now I'll bring them to myself as my people, and I will be their God. And I will take them to their land that I have promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will establish them securely. And I will dwell among them. And even in the story of God splitting the sea, we see a picture of God recreating what's taking place in his world and with his people, making them new. And so this season of Passover that we're entering into, this new year of the religious calendar, it's a time of renewal, of God doing new things with his people, with his body, and for his purposes that go all the way until the end when he brings the final redemption and God's presence dwells among man. So this coming Wednesday evening at sunset is the beginning of the new moon, the new calendar. And it was on the first day of the month of Nisan when the tabernacle in the wilderness was erected. And God's glory came down upon the tabernacle. And all that was connected to what God called for back in Exodus 25. Exodus 25:8. God said, "They shall make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them." In the Hebrew, it's Va'asu li mikdash v'shahanti v'tocham. Okay, so he says, and they will make for me a mikdash, the holy place. They will make a holy place for me. And he says, v'shahanti v'tocham, I will dwell among them. And it's the place of this holy place that's created. He says, my presence will be there in their midst. Now, sometimes you'll hear the tabernacle called the Mikdash, the holy place, or you may hear it called the Mishkan. Okay? The Mikdash is the place of the holy. The Mishkan is the place of God's dwelling. So I want to show here the underlying Hebrew. Shachan, which is the top word, means to dwell or to rest. And then Mishkan includes the addition of the mem at the beginning of the word, which means from or out of. And so it's the idea of from the place of God's dwelling is the Mikdash, the tabernacle. And from this same root word, Shachan, you get Shekhinah, which is the divine presence. Okay, Shekinah. It's God's dwelling presence. And it's his dwelling presence that he desires to be among his people. You know, when we've looked at Exodus 25:8 before and we say, God says, make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them. That word betocham can be among them, and it can be also understood as within them. He's looking for his presence to be within his people and among his people. And ultimately, that is one of the key elements of God's redemption. He redeems the people so that he can be with them and among them, having people totally redeemed unto himself, the place of his presence with us. And so when we're coming into the season of Passover, we're remembering the great miracles that God has done for his people in Egypt, and also for his people through Yeshua, our Messiah. We sang earlier about how Yeshua was crucified. He laid behind the stone. He lived to die. He lived to die, but he died so that he might live forever, and so that we too might live with him forever in the place of God's presence. He died with purpose and for a great reward. So when we're coming to this season, we remember these wonderful things, and we think about the implications of what God is showing us and what His heart's desire is for His people and for His creation. So I mentioned that on the first day of the first month, in the second year from the Exodus, the tabernacle was erected. And this first day of the first month, when the day the tabernacle was erected, it's said to be a day that took 10 crowns, meaning that there were 10 special things that happened on this day. It occurred on the first day of the week, mirroring the first day of creation. It was the first day when the princes of the tribes began bringing their offerings for the dedication of the altar. It was the first day that the priests performed the daily service. For the days prior, Moses had done the service while it was being sanctified. So the priests began performing the daily service. It was the first day that the tamid offering was brought with the communal offerings. It was the first day that fire came down from heaven onto the altar. First day the offerings had to be eaten in a specific area. The first day that the Shekinah, the divine presence, was in the Mishkan. It was the first day that Aaron recited the priestly blessing over the children of Israel. It was the first day that Jews were forbidden from bringing offerings on private altars. And it was the first of the months of the year. A lot of firsts and key things taking place there at that time. When a place was made for God's presence here on the earth again, it having first been lost after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and now God is reestablishing the place of His presence. It was a down payment for what was to become more, what is to become more of His presence. And actually, interestingly enough, you know, I mentioned a down payment. A down payment is a pledge that says that there's more to come. When Paul talks about the Holy Spirit being given to us as a pledge, as a down payment, the word that would be used, the Hebrew word that would be used to express that is a mashkon. A pledge is a mashkon. So again, it's tied to God's presence. We have a pledge of His Spirit placed within us as a down payment, ensuring that God's saying there is more that is to come. And so we eagerly await that day when the more comes, when God pours out His Spirit on all flesh, when God's divine presence is on the earth forever, and this earth is transformed. So we look forward to that day. And as Marilyn was saying earlier, you know, looking for and expecting God to move in our midst, even if our request seems small, our request seems too big, none of that's beyond God. Even when it doesn't look like things might go our way, consider this story of the Exodus. It was 1 year prior. 1 year prior to the tabernacle being erected in the wilderness, the children of Israel were still slaves in Egypt. God had said, "This shall be the beginning of the months for you. Okay, I'm going to bring your deliverance." But at that point, they were still slaves. They hadn't experienced the great deliverance. They hadn't had the Passover meal. They hadn't walked through the waters. That was a big thing to be brought out of Egypt, but it wasn't too big for God. And even Moses had first come to the children of Israel and said, "God has heard their cry." His first visit to Pharaoh wasn't successful. In fact, the labors on the children of Israel were increased. And they looked upon Moses, "Why have you come? You've made everything worse for us." And even Moses asked, "God, why did you even send me? Why did you even send me?" And he comes back. God sends Moses back the second time. And he says, "Now God's ready to move," and the people can't listen because they're out of breath. They're so beaten down, they can't listen to the good news. But yet it was at that time that God was going to move and bring the 10 plagues and deliver his people with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And he would bring them to the place of his redemption. He was not deterred by any of the circumstances. He was going to bring them out and bring them to the place where he could dwell in their midst. So if we've been going through the book of Exodus, we're actually wrapping it up today, the book of redemption. And in this portion, we have a double portion this week. It's Vayakel Pekudei. And Vayakel means he gathered or he assembled. And it refers to the beginning here in Exodus 35, verse 1. The scripture says, "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, 'These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do.'" That he has commanded you to do. Okay, that's going to play a part more in what we talk about later. "Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, 'Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze.'" And then he continues on to list other things that are going to be offered in the construction of the tabernacle and the preparation of the priesthood. But I want to pause here, because we started out with Moses assembling the entire assembly and telling them what they're to do and what they're to bring. Now, when we look at the past few portions that we've come through, it's almost entirely focused on the construction of the tabernacle, or on the instructions for the tabernacle and the instructions for the priesthood. And then it has a brief interlude with the sin of the golden calf. And now in this week's portion, we pick back up with the construction of the tabernacle, the consecration of the priesthood, and conclude with the tabernacle being built. But if you go back to the three portions that precede this and look at what each of the portions open up with, I think you'll see a pattern. So we're not going to look at the exact verse. I'm going to read just brief portions. But if you go back to Terumah, okay, Terumah, that word is an offering, but it's something that is lifted up for a higher purpose. It is something that is given freely from what God has given to you for a greater purpose, for use in his kingdom, and it's something that also elevates the one who is bringing it, okay? But it's this word, terumah. And the scripture says, "Let them take for me a portion, a terumah. From every man whose heart motivates him, you shall take my terumah." Okay, and all these things that he was going to list were going to be the things for the tabernacle, for creating a place for his presence. Then you move forward to Tetzaveh. And he says, "They shall take for you clear olive oil, crushed for illumination, to kindle a lamp continually." So now he's saying the people shall bring oil for the light of the menorah in the place of my dwelling. And then you come to Kitisa. And it says, "Every man shall give an atonement for his soul when counting them as a terumah to Hashem." Everyone's going to give this half shekel as a terumah unto God. And the terumah that is given there in Kitisa is for the continual burnt offerings that are performed throughout the year. So it's unto the service of God. So all three of those portions began with the people with motivated hearts are going to bring things for the construction of the tabernacle. And they're going to bring oil for the menorah, for the light. And they're going to bring provision for the daily offerings that come before me. They're going to have a hand both in the construction of this place of my dwelling and they're going to have an active role in the sustaining of its service and of the creation of the light that emanates forth from it. He's not just saying, I'm going to come make a place among you. He's saying, I'm asking you to create a place for me. And it's not just a one-time thing. It's going to be something that is continual, because the menorah was kindled continually. It was the Ner Tamid. And the offerings that you're bringing the half shekel for, those are also Tamid. Those are continual offerings brought before God. It's not just that God has a place to dwell. It's so that God has a place to dwell with his people, engaging with his people. And so now this portion opens up with Moses assembling all the people and telling them, here's what you're to do. I've received the instruction, and now here's what you're going to go do. And the Hebrew word for Moses assembled is vayakel, the name of this portion. Now the word vayakel means he gathered or he assembled, but this is only the second time that this word has been used so far in the Torah. And there was one other time, if this is the second time that it was used in the Torah, there was a first time that preceded it. And the first time that it was mentioned was in last week's portion. In Exodus 32:1, Moses had been on the mountain. And when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron. They, vayikahal, same root word. They gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So they had assembled to ask Aaron to make gods that will go before them, to make a golden calf. And now Moses comes and gathers them together for a greater purpose. While he was up on the mountain with God giving him the instruction for how God would engage with his people, the people were down on the earth and saying, hey, I've got a great idea. Let's make gods like all the other nations, and let's be like them. God sends Moses down, and he shatters the tablets that were given to him. And Moses intercedes for the people in the midst of their sin, that God would forgive them, such that their sin and their failure before God wouldn't be the end of God's plan of restoration and redemption, but that his plan for restoration and redemption and the desires of his heart could become a reality on the earth. Because if it weren't for Moses' intercession, the people would have been destroyed. So God sends Moses back to reveal God's true intention for the people, saying, you've fallen, but for those who repent, there's a new opportunity. There's a chance for the renewal, for God's vision to come to fruition, because his plan for his people is different than that of the world. You're not to look like the rest of the world. You're not. His plan is different, his vision is different, his people are different, because God himself is different than any other God. So Moses had interceded for the people. And when after Moses had interceded, actually, even right before this verse in Exodus 34:10, Moses had succeeded in his pleas before God. And in the verses that precede what I'm about to read here, God had just revealed himself and proclaimed his name and his character, his faithfulness, his justice, his jealousy for his people. And after that, Moses hastened to bow his head toward the ground, and he prostrated himself, and he said, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, my Lord, let my Lord go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and you shall forgive our iniquity and our error and make us your heritage." So he's continuing to cry out for God's favor for a people who didn't have any merit of their own. And he says, "Lord, go with us, be among us, and make us your heritage. In your great mercy, forgive." And God's response is, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." It is an awesome thing that I will do with you. It has never been done in all the earth. God will make distinctions among his people, and all the nations of the earth will know that the God of Israel is the one true God. And so in this moment, he's establishing a covenant. God is renewing the covenant with his people. And following the verses that we just read, he goes through and relists some of the commandments of how the children of Israel will walk, how they won't follow gods of others, how they'll observe the Sabbath and Passover. And after he's listed a number of things to Moses, here in verse 27 of chapter 34, the Lord says to Moses, "Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote, now this is where it gets a little confusing. It says, "And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." To be clear, when God says, "Write these words," he's speaking of the words that he had just spoken to Moses from verses 10 through 26. He says, "Write those out." And then here when it says, "And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant," that is saying that God wrote the words, the 10 words, on the tablets. So God wrote the words on the original tablets that were shattered, and he wrote the words on the new tablets that he was giving to Moses, then that Moses was then going to carry down to the people. And that is actually in the scriptures before. God says, "Bring up these tablets and I will write the words on the tablets." But please feel free to verify that. But continuing on here in verse 29, "Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." So Moses had been on the mountain and had continued to intercede for the people and had obtained the favor for them. And now he comes down with the renewed covenant, with his face shining from the glory of God. And just like last week, we had talked about how the tablets were of divine origin, inscribed by the finger of God, the very word of God placed upon them. They had been brought down from heaven, as it were, from the mountain. And then in the midst of the sin of the people, they were shattered so that more judgment could not come on the children of Israel. And they were called to repentance. And then Moses carved out new stones from the earth and brought them back up into God's presence. The shattered tablets, being the word of God that descended from heaven, is a picture of Yeshua, who is the word of God who descended from heaven, who is broken because of the sin of the people. But even though he was laid in the earth, he was not destined to be in the earth forever, but was raised up from the earth and ascended back into heaven awaiting the time when he would be sent back to bring the renewed covenant, the word of God, and he coming, shining in the glory of the Father. It's this picture that we get of what took place there in the wilderness and how a very similar thing happens through the work of Yeshua and will be completed through the work of Yeshua. Now, I mentioned we start out the past few portions speaking of the instructions that God gave to make the tabernacle and to make the vestments for the priesthood. Then we had the brief interlude with the golden calf, and now you come into the time when God's saying, now go construct the tabernacle, consecrate the priesthood, and bring about my purposes. What happens, the way that the scripture is laid out from Exodus 24 through Exodus 40 is a chiastic structure. Focused on God's presence coming into the world and what it looks, God's design for that to take place and what the people are to do to bring it about. It was a number of years ago, I'd stumbled upon it and I was trying to figure out the whole chiasm and ended up kind of saying, okay, it's beyond me to figure out at this moment what this chiasm is. And later that day, the Lord took me to a teaching from Rabbi Foreman on Aleph Beta. And he was talking about the exact chiasm I was trying to find. So praise God for his provision. And so we'll get to talk about it a little bit here. If you haven't checked out Aleph Beta and Rabbi Foreman's teachings, I encourage you to do so. His teachings are fantastic and very enlightening. But a chiasm, you've seen this before most likely, but just as a brief refresher, a chiasm is a structure that has parallel elements throughout the text. And so it's the way I like to say it is it starts out with bookends. You have an idea that appears in Scripture and then it reappears later. And in between it, there are other elements that mirror one another. And ultimately, there's a time when the mirroring ends and it comes to a center point, okay? And so that's why up here on the screen you have an A at the top and an A prime at the bottom. Then secondarily you have B and then B prime second to last. And so in this chiasm that we're talking about from Exodus 24 through Exodus 40, and I can post this to Rome. I'm not going to read all these verses, but instead I'm going to give you the high-level overview of what this is. It begins with the glory cloud of God on Mount Sinai in Exodus 24. After God has spoken the Ten Commandments, after God has cut covenant with the children of Israel, Moses and the elders go up on the mountain and they eat in the presence of God. And Moses is awaiting the time for God to call him to come into the mountain. The glory cloud is there, Exodus 24. And then right here at the end of Exodus, in chapter 40, the glory cloud of God comes down onto the Mishkan. Okay, and so within these stories, whenever you have these bookends, they often help to reveal something about one another. So on the first one, the glory cloud is on the mountain. It's the place where God's dwelling presence is. At the end, the glory cloud comes down onto the Mishkan, the place where God's glory is, where his dwelling is. So in this case, God's presence was on the mountain. Now his presence is on the tabernacle. But there's a connection here between the mountain and the tabernacle. On the mountain, that was the place where heaven had invaded earth. And when Moses entered into the cloud on the mountain, he was entering into a heavenly place of God's presence. So now, the Mishkan has been established on the earth, but it's now a connecting point between heaven and earth. And when you enter into that Mishkan, you're entering into a heavenly place, the place of God's presence. Even in the Holy of Holies, it's said to be a place that is without time or space. It's an otherly place where man can't dwell. That's why the high priest can only go in there once a year, and only through the sacrifices, only as God says. He's provided the way for it, but it's an otherworldly place, just like the top of Sinai was when God's presence was there. Okay, so you've got this, you've got the glory cloud. But now, the next step in this is that God gives instructions on how to create the tabernacle. And then right before God sends Moses down with the tablets, in Exodus 31, he says, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. In fact, I'm going to go ahead and jump over there for a second. In Exodus 31:12, Hashem said to Moses, saying, now you speak to the children of Israel, saying, however, you must observe my Sabbaths, for it is a sign between me and you for your generations to know that I am Hashem who makes you holy. And then if I jump forward to verse 16, the children of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to make the Sabbath an eternal covenant for their generations. Between me and the children of Israel, it is a sign forever that in a six-day period, Hashem made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. And so God was telling him, keep the Sabbath, and now he gives him the tablets and sends him down to the people who have strayed and made an idol with the golden calf. Now, right after the story of the golden calf, when we get into this week's portion and Moses assembles the people, the first thing he does, he says, these are the things that God has commanded to do. On 6 days, work may be done, but the seventh day shall be holy for you. Okay, so he now begins to tell about the Sabbath, and then he gives the instructions on make the tabernacle. Okay, so you have the pattern here of glory cloud, tabernacle, Sabbath, golden calf at the center, and then you work your way back out, Sabbath, tabernacle, glory cloud. Now, normally, when you look at one of these structures, it's telling you, the scripture's trying to tell you a story. God's laid out a story in these, and usually the center point is what gives you greater understanding of the other elements. And so if the glory cloud is about God's presence and about heaven coming to earth, how is it that the sin of the golden calf becomes the central focal point in this idea? Well, in the past, I've talked about this being the center point not being the sin of the golden calf, although that is a key part, but rather the story of the sin of the golden calf is one of the people failing, the people falling short of the glory of God. And then God bringing forth the one who intercedes, the one who lays himself down, just as Moses said, Lord, erase me, not them. And how Yeshua says, Lord, I will die so they may live. And he intercedes and he accomplishes redemption. He attains mercy for the people and has his grace and his favor given to them. So to me, it's not so much the sin of the golden calf that's the focus, it's the redemption as a result of the fall. And the redemption that comes is what makes the way for God's glory to be in the midst of his people. So I see that as being the central point. Now there's another way of looking at it and saying this golden calf episode at the center reveals that man tried to do it their own way and they failed. They fell short of that because they didn't capture God's vision. And so God says, no, my vision is the way that it's going to be accomplished. Okay? And let me show you what my intention and my vision is. And so, okay, with this idea, there's an order to this. The first part of this chiastic structure is God saying, here's my vision for how my presence will be in your midst. My presence being in your midst can only be accomplished through the redemption and the restoration that takes place even in the midst of your failure. Because I will restore and I will redeem. And now those who I have restored and redeemed, I will say you still have a part to play in my presence coming in your midst. Just as I said at the beginning of Terumah and Tetzava and Kitisa, every one of you have a part in this. Of people who have motivated hearts and wise hearts who love God, come and bring the place. Bring the things that will create the place of my dwelling. And now continually have that light burning within you. Continually be coming to me in offerings and service. You have a part to play in it. And you have a part to play in it because I'm a redeemer who restores. Who doesn't say, you failed, so it's all lost. A God who says, behold, this is a new beginning for you. This is the beginning of months. You're in captivity in Egypt because of the betrayal of Joseph. Yes, you failed to love your brother well, and you went into captivity as a result. But that's not the end of my promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm sending a redeemer, and I'm going to bring you out through the blood of the Lamb. And I'm going to split the waters, and I'm going to take you to me as a people. And my intention to dwell among you will be accomplished because nothing is too difficult for God. And so he says, so Moses in the midst of this, he assembles the people, he gathers them together. He says, you gathered together to create a golden calf and you failed, but God in his mercy has forgiven you. He's poured out grace upon you. And he says, my instructions that will create the way for my dwelling presence in your midst still stands. So let me gather you for God's purposes. And let you renew your minds to know that through his redemption, you can be gathered to his purposes. That what you bring can be a terumah that is elevated for greater purposes. And you yourself will be elevated as you come before God. And you now do the things that are in alignment with his vision. He said, make my tabernacle and keep my Sabbath. Now you do these things. These are the things that God has commanded that you shall do. Keep the Sabbath. Create the tabernacle. Every wise-hearted person among you, bring the things of the tabernacle. And those whom God has endowed with wisdom, with a wise heart, will craft the things of the tabernacle. And you'll do it together in unity to make a place for me. And you know, here in Exodus 35, in verse 10, he says, every wise-hearted person among you shall come and make everything that Hashem has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, its covers, and it goes on to list the things. And then in verse 21, it says, every man whose heart inspired him came, and everyone whose spirit motivated him brought the portion of Hashem for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its labor, and for the sacred vestments. The men came with the women. Everyone whose heart motivated him brought bracelets, nose rings, rings, body ornaments, all sorts of gold ornaments, every man who raised up an offering of gold to Hashem, every man with whom was found turquoise, purple, scarlet wool, linen, goat hair, they brought them. All who separated a portion of silver, they brought it. Every wise-hearted woman spun with her hands, and they brought the spun yarn of turquoise, purple, scarlet wool, and linen. All the women whose hearts inspired them with wisdom spun the goat hair. The leaders brought the shoham stones and the stones for the settings of the ephod and the breastplate, the spice for the oil, for illumination, for the anointment oil, and the incense spices. Every man and woman whose heart motivated them to bring for any of the work that Hashem had commanded to make through Moses, the children of Israel brought a free-willed offering to Hashem. Do you see that? That's everyone whose heart motivated them, who was given a wise heart to pursue God, brought, and they contributed, and they gave, and they made a place for God's presence in their midst. Now, if we go back to this chiasm, I mentioned the first part is about instruction. The second part is the action. The first half is the instruction and the vision. The second half is the action that is performed by a people who have been redeemed, a people who have been forgiven and restored and called forth into God's plans and purposes. Now, additionally within this, when God made a covenant with Abraham, God was giving a promise to have a people and a place. There would be a people unto God, and they would have a place to live. And so he brings forth the children of Israel, and he takes them to the land of promise so that his people may be in the place that he has designated, the place where his name is to be on the earth and his presence will be. And then in his instruction of how we make a sanctuary for him, he says, you'll make a tabernacle and you'll keep the Sabbath. The tabernacle is a place. It is a space made for God. The Sabbath is a time made for God. So he says, for my glory cloud to come down into your midst, you need to make space for me and you need to make time for me. Now, with the tabernacle, it's going to be the place of his dwelling. And the Sabbath is a remembrance of the creation of the heavens and the earth. For 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. And what he did is he ceased from malacha. Malacha. Malacha is creative works. Okay? The commandment with not doing any work on the Sabbath is about not doing creative works. Okay? It's not about not working out or something of that nature. Okay? It's specific works that have to do with creation. If you look back in Genesis 2, the word malacha is used to talk about the work that God did in the creation. Okay, malacha is not really used apart from that until you get here into Exodus. And of course, what he says to desist from, whenever he says to observe the Sabbath, he says desist from malacha. When we get into this portion, all the things that are listed with the work that was done for the tabernacle, as we read in Exodus 35 and 36 and 38, it's all the work of the tabernacle. The creation of the tabernacle was malacha. Okay, so again, this is a new creation. It's a part of a recreation that God is bringing onto the earth in the tabernacle. And he says to the people, on the seventh day, you'll not do any malacha. But you're going to do malacha on the other 6 days of the week. And those other 6 days a week, while you're creating the tabernacle, you're going to be doing these creative works, helping in the recreation, aiding God, as it were, in the recreation and restoration of this world because you've been redeemed to do this work. Okay? And so he said, and so the instruction before he says, go do the malacha of the tabernacle, he says, on the seventh day, you're not going to do this. So when you're creating the place for me, on the seventh day of the week, you're not to do the things of creating the tabernacle. Even though you're excited about my dwelling presence coming amongst you, on the seventh day, you're going to cease from it. Because it isn't just about my place, it's about my time. The two go together. Time and space are related to one another. And so he says, create a space for me. And make time. Actually, if back in Exodus 31:16, it actually says to make the Sabbath. How do you make the Sabbath? Did anyone cause the sun to set last night and make it go into the seventh day? Because I don't know about you, but I didn't cause that. You might just say, well, you know what? The sun's going to set, and therefore the Sabbath is going to happen. Well, a seventh day is going to happen, but is a Sabbath going to happen? Are you going to participate in a Sabbath? Because if you are, you're going to have to make it. You're going to have to make the Sabbath. And how do you do that? You desist. You rest. You enjoy time with God and with God's people. So God says, you're going to make the Sabbath. That's when you're going to cease from these creative works, and you're going to enjoy what you've worked on through the whole week. And you're going to make a place of my presence. And so, within all of this, God calls us to make space and time for him. That space and time for him can be realized in multiple levels, because he's called us to enter into the rest that he's provided through Yeshua. He's called us to be the place of his presence, the body to be a temple, the body to walk in the rest and the peace that Yeshua brings, to trust in him. And so within that, we are called to make ourselves a sanctuary unto him. But that reality does not negate the physical reality that God is bringing with his presence on the earth and his time of restoration. So instead, what he does is he transforms a people who will create that space and time within themselves, and then from a transformed, renewed state can go and make a place of God's presence in the earth. And we don't have time to go into all of it today, but even in this chiasm, okay, there is in element A with the glory cloud on the mountain, and in the last element here with the glory cloud on the Mishkan, there are chiasms within those two occurrences, within those two clouds. And the chiasm in the first one points to, it's centered on the Sabbath. It's centered on time. The one on the Mishkan is centered on the tent of meeting, on space. So even within this picture of God saying time and space, creating a place for my presence, even within that, he embedded further the idea of time and space being critical to his plans and his intentions. Now, if you recall back in Exodus 24, and believe me, we are going to wrap up. In Exodus 24, when Moses is on the mountain, the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of Hashem rested upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for a six-day period. He called to Moses on the seventh day from the midst of the cloud. So from the midst of that cloud, he called Moses, and then Moses entered in. Then as we come to the end of Exodus, we come to Exodus 40. They had created everything for the tabernacle. They had consecrated the priesthood. Moses had prepared the tabernacle for 7 days. And now here on this eighth day, the tabernacle is erected on the first day of the first month in the second year of coming out of Egypt. And we come to Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38. Now this concludes. These verses will conclude the reading of the book of Exodus. I'd like to ask you to stand. At the end of this, after we speak of God's journeys, we're going to together say Chazak, Chazak, V'nei Tazek, as we close out the book of Exodus. But if you would please stand. Okay. Exodus 40, 34 through 38 says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of Hashem filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of Hashem filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go on toward, would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Hashem was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in all the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys." And now together. Chazak, chazak, vanit chazek. Be strong, and may we be strengthened. You may be seated. Now, in that last, those last verses that we read, the glory cloud of God was on the tabernacle, and it was so powerfully present that Moses couldn't enter in. The 7 days prior, Moses had entered in. But now that it was established in this new beginning, the glory cloud was so powerfully present that he couldn't enter in. Now, if you recall, when he was on the mountain and the cloud had covered it, after 6 days, God called to Moses from the mountain. Well, this is a prelude into next week, right? We just read that the cloud was so powerfully present on the tent, Moses couldn't enter. Well, the next verses that are going to come as we enter into the book of Leviticus is, and God called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So again, it's this parallel of God's glory on the mountain now residing here in this tabernacle. And from the place of his presence, he called out to Moses, called him near. And then next week, we begin talking about how is it that God says to draw near into his presence here on the earth. All right. Praise God for his goodness. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we're going to talk about the upcoming month. So, Lord, we thank you for your plans and your intentions and your goodness. We thank you for your desire to dwell among men and for your miracles, your wonders, to redeem a people, to restore a people, to make them able to walk in your calling and in your purposes, that you call us to walk with you in creating a place, creating space and time for you in this world. May your renewal of us grow more each and every day as we seek to make ourselves a sanctuary for you. And Lord, as we go out to do the work that you called us to do in making a sanctuary for you in this earth, that your glory would be revealed. We thank you for the high calling, and we thank you for the empowerment that you give us through your Spirit. Lord, may your light shine in and among us. We ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.